are you doing? I don't like it. He starts pushing him buttons. Hey, I certainly appreciate it. I'm honored to be here this morning. And contrary to how many years we stayed there?
You stayed 12.
You must have failed a lot. But I certainly appreciate Brother Downs. Good to see him. I started to say he never changes, but that's not true. He does change. I was coming in and the window was in, he was standing here, and so the glare off the windows, I thought, is that G. Mitchell Downs? And I had to look again, three or four times to make sure it was him. But wasn't that a good, I love that message this morning.
Yeah.
I'm glad God can be entreated.
Yeah, sure.
This is not a funeral home. Say amen to me. Lord, help us. I'm going to have to get all upset. Got your Bibles, hold them up real high. Hold them up there just for a moment. Right, count, it'll what?
Count.
It'll count. Open your Bible and be turning with me, please, to the book of Luke. Kathy, Miss Kathy, had no idea what God had laid on my heart. Had no idea. When I was a little old towhead of a boy, I raised my grandparents. How many of y'all ever remember years gone by, they always had a country store? How many of y'all remember in the neighborhood? Would you raise your hand? How many of you remember used to, in years gone by, they charged everything? Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
How many of y'all remember? Used to charge everything. And then at the last of the year, they'd either raise a bill calf or whatever they got money. They'd go down, and I used to follow my grandpa, and he'd always get me a knee-high. Y'all know what a knee-high orange is? And a little old pack of either crackers or peanuts. Sit there and wait until everybody got gone, and my grandpa would say, I'd like to settle up. So they'd go get the little old ledger, break it in there, and he'd say, Bill Wren. And then what he would do, now some of y'all can't relate to this, but he'd total it all up. How many of y'all remember this? Total it all up. Then my grandpa would unzip this. He always wore bibbed overalls. Reach down in there and get that billfold, unzip it.
Yeah.
And then he'd count out whatever it was, $68, $75, what it was. And you know the last thing he'd always do? I sit there and I'd just be mesmerized. He would write on this thing, paid in full, and date it, and then he would tear the page out of the book and hand it to my grandpa. Ain't nothing blesses you people. Then we was ready to start again. Do y'all remember that? They would, oh, don't look at me like that. You're that old too. You don't look around. He believes in reincarnation. Been reincarnated three or four times. Hey, Brother Downs, I'll say this just a moment. I'll preach up. Don't worry about the food, okay? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. If we ain't eating, we ain't a meeting. Now, go ahead and say it. Brother Downs, years ago, I pastored in Ohio, Cincinnati, for years. And I first met Brother Downs. I pastored them when I come down here. Helped a revival meeting. One time, when I went in evangelism in 82 or 81, that's been, what, 26 years, 27 years? Anybody here at all, would y'all help me for a minute? 81, is that 27 years? So I've been in evangelism 27 years. I used to park my camper, let me get turned around, right up here. Remember that? And one time I stayed here, I stayed 17 days. Preached three times a day. Radio, then we come to chapel, then every night. Preached everything I know and some things I'm not real sure of. But I never will forget that. The day I die. And then, y'all remember, we floored the school buildings? Remember that? I don't know. I'm turned around. Where am I at? Lord, you know what I'm talking about. But we'd work and preach and have the best time in the world. Back in the early 70s, it's not like it is now. I understand what Brother Downs is saying. Hey, I've been in evangelism some 26, 27 years. I've seen this decline, and I don't like it. I tell people, and I scream it, I don't have a voice. I believe with all of my heart, man is a sinner by nature, by practice, and by choice.
Yeah.
Now, when the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin, it's more than walking down a church aisle.
Amen.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Now, but there's more to it than just repeating some little thing that somebody told you to repeat. You must have a personal, intimate relationship with the Son of God.
Sure.
Now, if that ever happens to you, you'll never be the same. Well, would I act like you? You might act worse, get a good dose of it. There won't be. I got to tell you this, and I'll preach. I came out of a meeting, the nicest guy, I wish you would really pray for him. This dear man, he's been at this church for 39 years, and he's got colon cancer. And a super guy down in Rockingham, North Carolina. So I went in, never been there before in my life. On Sunday night, the building was filled with people. I mean, literally filled with people. And I noticed this guy that come in that had tattoos all over him. Had tattoos around his neck. Had tattoos up and down his arms. And so anyway, I preached that night, and I noticed that, boy, he was intense. He hung on every word I said. I gave the invitation, and sometimes I can be pretty mean. I don't delight in that, but sometimes I can be pretty mean. And what I mean by that is this. I love people, I care about people, but I'm tired of picking all this green fruit. This man comes down the aisle, and he's broken. He's weeping and he's sobbing. The man with all these tattoos. I get down beside him, and his name was Carl, and I said, Carl, can I help you? He said, yes, sir. He's crying. And I said, Carl, what's wrong? He said, I don't want to go to hell. Been a long time since I heard anybody say that. I said, Carl, I said, if you know there's a hell and you know there's a heaven, I said, how can you escape hell? He said, I must have Christ in my heart. I said, well, then how do you get him in your heart? They must have sang at least 10 times, just as I am, over and over again. And I said, Carl, I don't want you getting up off your knees until you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if you should die, you'd go to heaven. I said, don't worry about everybody. Quit worrying about people. Don't worry about them. Tattoos all over him. Now, here's what I mean when I get mean. He's down on his knees. He's weeping and sobbing and crying. And I said, Carl, right here, right now, you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt if you was to die, you'd go to heaven. I said, let me show you. So I showed him all the scriptures in the Bible, Romans 3:10, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9, 10. I showed him every verse. I made him read them. Right? Now see, some of y'all, is my tie crooked? Why are y'all looking at me like this for? When you got these, what I call crisis conversions. They get caught in prison, and then all of a sudden they want to come to know the Lord. Now I believe some of them are genuine, but sometimes it's just they're wanting out of prison. Okay, so we're down on our knees, and I said, Carl, I didn't know he'd been an inmate. I didn't know he'd been in prison. I said, Carl, right here, right now, we're going to settle this for time and eternity. Okay, so here's what I mean by being mean. I said, Carl, if you was to get saved, what would happen? I showed him the verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I said, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become as new. Yes, sir. More smile come on his face. Now, listen to me. I said, all right, how are you going to get him into your heart? He said, I must repent of my sins. I must invite him in. I said, are you willing to do that? Perk up a little, Jay. Say something to me.
Yeah.
I said, are you willing to do that? He said, more than life and eternity.
Amen. That's good.
Down on our knees, son, I said, now I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, you ask God to save you. I heard him over there saying words. I said, Carl, now according to the word of God, if you used to die, would you go to heaven? Yes, sir. I said, what do you base that on? Come on. I said, what do you base that on? He said, because you said that God can't lie and God can't lie. Now, I asked God to save me, and God can't lie, I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Now then, here's where I really got mean. I said, Carl, now what are you going to do after you get saved? He looked at me like that little strange look coming in y'all's face looking at me now. I stood him up and I said, tell him what happened to you. He said, I received Christ, and he's crying, weeping, sobbing. I said, tell him what you told me. He said, best of my ability, I'm going to live for the Lord. And he said, can I be a member of this church? Then he said, can I be baptized?
Amen.
Now, I didn't tell him that. Now then, boy, everybody went wild, started hugging his neck, started having a time. But I didn't know, still know he was an inmate. I did not know that he'd been in prison. Boy, after the service is over, he come and put a bear hug on me. He said, you know I was in prison? I said, no. He said, I've been set free.
Amen.
Ain't that a blessing? Now, that's what I live for. So I asked the preacher, He said, oh, yes, and he's been baptized, joined the church. Said, boy, he's going door knocking, going over with us, out visiting people. See, that's our real salvation changes you. It changes you from inside to outside. Now, keep in mind what Jesus is saying. Open your Bible and turn with me to please the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 23, we're going to start reading verse 27. I'm going to try my best to condense it. I heard Brother Lawrence say, oh, Lord, help us. We're in for a long time. Luke 23, please. Find your place just a moment. Luke 23, verse 27. Ready? There followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold the days, in verse 29, for behold the days are coming the which thou shalt say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and to the hills and cover us. Now picture that in your mind. Picture that in your mind. Look in verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? There were also two other malefactors led with him. It says to be, would you say it back to me? Say it back. To be what? To be put to death. Now watch this. Look at your next verse. When they were come to the place, the Bible says, which is called Calvary. It's only used one time in the entire of the Bible. There they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Now everybody, that if you've been saved any length of time, you've read these scriptures. What I want to do is, we can condense it. I was in a little place called Danville, Virginia just recently. I've been going there for, 30 years of my life. And this man's name's Obi. And he's 88 years old. One of the most proficient pianists I've ever met in my life is Brother Obi. He walked up to me and he gave me this. He's 88 years old. And he said, I wish you would build me a message on this. He said, I've had it for years. And so he ran me off a copy. I want to read it to you. Now, everybody pay real close attention. A man by the name of C. Truman Davis, a medical doctor, a physician, a surgeon. He's describing this. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression of the front of the wrist, and then he drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Then he drives it up again. Quickly he moves to the other side, and he repeats the action. Being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement, the cross is then lifted. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and the both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim, he's now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in his wrists, excruciating pain shoots through the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight of the nail through his feet again. This agonizing, searing pain of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As his arms fatigue, cramps sweep through his muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps came the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rendering cramps, intermediate partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down the timber just in order to breathe. Then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain deep in the chest, in the pericardium, slowly fills with serum. It begins to compress the heart. It's now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached this critical level. The compressed heart is now struggling to pump even this heavy, thick, sluggish blood in the tissue. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort just to grasp small gulps of air. He feels the chill of death creeping through his bones. Finally, he allows his body to die. A man by the name of C. Truman Davis, 1908, wrote that about a crucifixion. For a little while, look back in your Bible in verses 33, please. It says in verse 3, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the others on the left. If I ask you this question this morning, do you love the Lord? I believe most of us would raise our hand. If I ask you, if this scene was to come into your mind, would you want to live for him? If I brought this scene before you and you'd say, well, I'd like to learn everything I could of a man that would do that for me. Did you know Jesus did? In John 10, Jesus says, no man taketh my life. I lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I want to ask you a question. Then who crucified Jesus? I want to answer the question, if I can, the limited time. Go back, look in your Bible, and everybody get your pencil and paper right quick, hurriedly. I begin to put in mind, there's this show, I don't agree with the thing, I've never seen it, nor do I want to see it. Mel Gibson come out with this thing called, was it The Passion? Is that right? Now I've read some of the articles of it, and I don't agree with it. He says the Romans crucified Jesus. He says the Jews killed the Son of God. That's not true. Because Jesus says, no man taketh my life, I lay it down, I've got power to take it up again. Now, if we realize and we understand this, and let's hurry to go. Well, if no man takes his life, Matthew 26, verse 23, Jesus says, I can call 12 legions of angels, and they'll come and bear me off this cross. Y'all need to think about that for a moment. I want you to write this down. To the Jews, this is nothing but a scheme through ignorance. 400 years from Malachi up until John the Baptist, they had all of their synagogues, and listen, they did it through. They thought their Messiah was going to come and put down the Roman tyranny. They did. They thought he'll come, and they were blinded by tradition. They wanted a king to deliver them, they was always trying to find fault in the Son of God. Don't y'all remember that? How many of y'all remember time after time Jesus just go right through them and pass them over? How many of y'all remember on one occasion he's going to throw them off of a cliff? So they did it, the Jews, they did it through a scheme, through just ignorance. Now the Romans, they did it as a slaughter of instrumentality. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever just let it rest in your mind? Give me a hand, Brother Jay. Stick your hand in. Give me this right here. I want you to look here. The Romans, how many of y'all remember when Jesus was born? Raise your hand. How many of y'all remember reading when Jesus was born? How many of y'all remember what the Jews, how many of y'all remember what the Romans did? Herod sent out a decree to kill every male child 2 years and younger. They slaughter. They were the most bloodthirsty, cold, callous, indifferent people the Roman soldiers was. They had one desire, and that was to please the one that was over them. They would come into a Jewish community and they'd kill little babies. They used them for target practice. They tried to sever their heads off before their bodies ever hit the ground. This was a sport to the Roman soldiers. Now then, this cross and this man called Jesus, they take that nail right here. How many of y'all believe they just lightly hit the hammer? I don't believe a word of it. Hey, they were doing this in order to put fear in the other Jews. They'd nail that thing down and nail it down again. And listen to this. And if you check your Bible, it says sitting down, they watched him there. The Roman soldiers, they were barbaric. They would come into a community and they bring havoc. They'd rape and maim and sever. They did it to put fear on people. One, the Jews, a scheme through ignorance. Number two, the Romans, a slaughter as a result of instrumentality. The Jews, they stoned to death. That was their capital punishment. But the Romans, they used crucifixion. Cold-hearted, no concern, callous, bloodthirsty warmongers. The third class, God the Father, He did it as a sacrifice. Would you turn in your Bible and keep your finger and turn with me to Isaiah? Everybody, please. We're talking about who crucified Jesus. You say, oh, we need revival. Boy, I agree with Brother Downs. Oh, may God help us. We need God to breathe on us. But I'll tell you something right now. You better look at this preacher. There's untold people sitting on church pews. They're as lost as a ball in the weeds. I don't mean that ugly or unkind. They've never saw themselves lost. Luke 19 and 10, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's an explosion inside of you. Well, I said, for God, it was a sacrifice. It was imperative. Look in Isaiah 53, please. I want to read it. Take time. Look in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up, talking about Jesus, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, Isaiah said, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, a stricken, and then smitten of God. You ought to underscore the word smitten of God. You ought to put your circle around it. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for not loving the Savior any more than what we do. Our day and time, I've never seen such a decline in all of my life. They say they love God. They'll come Sunday morning. Won't come back Sunday night. Got no desire, no draw to even... Listen, Wednesday night is a thing. Churches anymore, doing away with Wednesday night service. Doing away with Sunday night services. Just having one great big service on Sunday morning. What's wrong, Brother Sisson? It says in Isaiah 53, look at your Bible, and smitten of God. No wonder Jesus says, no man taking my life. I lay it down, and I've got power to take it up again. He was God incarnate in the flesh. Shout yes, amen. He was dying, paying our sin debt. Go a little farther. Watch this. Not only was he smitten of God, look if you don't mind in verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, may God help us. Smitten of God. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Hey, Jay, if I have anything, they smacked him. They took their fists and they hit the Son of God. They unloaded the filth of their body on the Son of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So the bruising that was on his body was for Noble Crowley. The bruising on his body, the smitten of God, was for you and I, Miss Kathy. Wicked, vile, ought to go to hell, but thank God going to heaven. You know why? Because he paid our sin debt, thank God. It's a little better. Now watch this hurriedly. Not only the Jews a scheme through ignorance, then the Romans a slaughter through instrumentality, but God the Father a sacrifice. Now I believe this, whether you do or not, God cannot lie. Would you let me show you something just for a moment? Turn with me, if you don't mind, right quick, Hurley, back to the New Testament and go to the book of Titus. I can quote it, but I'd rather you go there, please. Let me read it to you. Timothy, Titus, look in, please, in Titus chapter 1. We're talking about who crucified Jesus. Well, we know the Jews, they did it as a scheme through ignorance. Then the Romans, they did it as a slaughter of instrumentality. We know that God the Father did it as a sacrifice. It was imperative. Let me say that again. Imperative. Boy, aren't you glad, thank God, paid in full. Amen. Read with me Titus, please, chapter 1. Look down in verse 2, please. Everybody, now don't have a spell on me. Don't run the aisles on me. Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which that God cannot lie, amen. Done what? Say it back to me. Say it back to me. Did what, Brother Jay? Promised before what? Hey, thank God, hallelujah, thank God. He had a mandate to come into this world to pay our sin debt. Thank God. Hey, you say whatever you want to say. The Jews did not kill him. He was smitten of God for you and I. Boy, that humbles me. Makes me want to do something for him. This church has got a history of helping missionaries. Could I tell you something? You ain't even going to agree with me. You're at a crucial hour in your life being out of debt. You are. It's a pivoting point. What do you mean by that, Brother Sisson? Talk about I started to preach on debt, distressed, discontented. I wished I was out of debt. Woo! But I have a fit. But let me say something. If most of us if we really was out of debt, if we was out of debt, what would you do? I see people all the time. Man, I tell you right now, I wish to God I could retire. And they go retire, and they go golfing, and ain't nothing wrong with that. Fishing, nothing wrong with that. Hunting, nothing wrong with that. But hey, look here, if you got a check coming in every month, why in the name of heaven don't you do something for God? Why don't you lay you some rewards up in heaven? Say, man, is it against the law in here? Don't you want to hear the words, well done? What I'm saying is, when you get that, it's a point of just what it's like in neutral. Neutral. You stick your car up in neutral, and you're not going anywhere. You're just sitting there. It's like a rocket chair. You're rocking, 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 but you ain't going nowhere. It's a danger point. My preacher, God bless his heart, we'll never get out of debt, Wilbur Jr. Our preacher sees to it, dear God, we don't never get out. We go back in debt. We got money, he'll give it away. There's nothing wrong with that, amen. Hey, God's been good to you people. Say amen to me.
Yeah.
I mean, God's giving you the auditorium, giving you the land, giving you all these school buildings. And you, I understand all that, but God's been good to you. Amen.
Amen.
Now you ought to want to do something more for me you ever done in your life.
Amen.
Let's go back and watch this. Titus 2, Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, if I believe that, and I do, thank God. Hey, he promised before the world began. And Jesus said, listen to this. Read John 17, verse 1. The hour is come. What for? That he come into this world to go to the cross and die. And do what? To cry it's paid in full, thank God. Hallelujah. Y'all to run a while. Paid in full. Anybody outside of me ever done something, things you wish you'd never done? Would you raise your hand?
Sure.
How many of you? Would you be honest? Brother Earl, raise both hands and both feet. Brother Junior and I was talking about coming down here. You know what's wrong with most people, Miss Betty? That's like that old boy that got saved that had them tattoos all over him. It's only by the grace of God, it's not me that's got tattoos all over me. It's only by the grace of God, it's not me all messed up. Say amen.
Amen.
I said to Brother Junior about this woman. She's a crack whore. That's the only thing I can tell you about it. And now look here. Hey, look at me. I'm not trying to be offensive, but it's only by the grace of God, it's not us with our lives messed up. But then when people come to the churches anymore, they forget what garbage heap God dug you out of. Now say amen to me.
Amen.
They forget what garbage heap God dug them out of. They say, well, I'll tell you right now. Hey, look here, I told them, thank God Jesus ate with sinners, walked with sinners, died with sinners, and thank God took one to heaven with him. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
But our problem is we're almost borderline pharisaical.
Yes, sir.
Stepping over.
Yeah.
I don't ever want to forget more where God brought me from.
Amen.
That dear missionary that's here tonight, God, this morning, I thank God. Hey, I mean that from my heart. Spent most of his life, I think, most of his life in the Philippines. Raised his daughter in the Philippines. I don't understand why he let him marry, get in the family. I'm talking about Brother Bradley. I asked him, was he having an out-of-the-body experience? I said, did he come and ask for her hand? Oh, no, he sent it in writing. Ain't that pitiful? I'd have hung that ladder over. I'd have hung that guillotine over his head the rest of his life. I asked him, did he put a dowry? Y'all don't understand that, do you? I'd have made him buyer. Pay and pay and pay. Just a little better. Hey, God the Father, a sacrifice imperative. What for? That sinners could go to heaven. What's good about any of us? Brother Dan looks good in that suit. I said, he looks good in the suit. Hello. Perk up a little. He looks good in the suit. Now, Jay cleans up and looks good and Betty lays his clothes out. You fool me, I'm going to tell all them other things she does for you. If you don't get a haircut, tell my hair ain't a bit. What I'm saying is, have you ever thought about it, Miss Kathy? What would we be? What would we be involved in if God had not saved us? Have y'all ever thought about it? What would you be involved in? What would your life be like? Not have no hope. I got to show you this. Turn with me right fast while you're in the New Testament and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter with me, please. 1 Peter, please. Look in your Bible. I want to read verse 21. I'm trying to hurry. The Jews a scheme through ignorance. The Romans a slaughter through instrumentality. God the Father a sacrifice imperative. Hey, promise before the world began. What did he promise? That his son would come and die. Hey, let's do this. Look up here, everybody. Look at me. How many of y'all know John 3:16? Would you raise your hand? Let's quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not have what? What? Say it again. Should not perish, but have. Did y'all get that where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave? Did y'all get that? Now, look in 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. Look in verse 21. Ready? Everybody, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. I said, who crucified Jesus? Well, no man taketh my life. He could have called 12 legions of angels. The nails was not hung. That's not what I get so vexed reading some of this stuff sometimes. They say, well, he was tied to the cross. No, he wasn't. Colossians says he was nailed to the cross. Pay attention to me just for a moment. Knowing your Bible unfits you for a lot of this stuff. Somebody said, now, Brother Sisson, I've been to Israel so many times, and they try to tell you, you see, he was crucified outside the gate. Outside the gate. An outcast. Vermin, if you would, please. Nobody wanted. He's despised and rejected of men. They nailed him to the cross. The Romans probably said, that's the end of this. The Jews probably thought in their thing. But you see, Jesus was dying and paying our sin debt. Let me prove it to you. Look in 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. Look in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also, look at your Bible, suffered for us. Did y'all see that? How many of y'all see that? Would you raise your hand? That means this. Listen to me. He suffered for who? For us. That by being nailed there, the spit, the beating, everything was for us. Isn't that wonderful? So we find the suffering. Now watch this. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Verse 22. Who did no... Look in your Bible. Who did no...
Sin.
Look what Peter says. Not only did he suffer, but look in your Bible. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No sin in him, thank God. Now then they portray Jesus as Mary Magdalene and Jesus having a love affair and producing a child. That's blasphemy. Nobody's got any backbone anymore to call out against this stuff. The third thing, look in your Bible. It says, who did no sin, neither was any guile. Then verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. So he was the suffering one. He's a sinless one, but thank God he was submissive. Amen. Look in your Bible. Who when he was reviled. Do y'all know what that word means? Do you have any idea what the word revile means? We got this mentality, if you do it to me, I'm going to do it back to you. Jesus didn't. So when they spit on him, he could have hurled them all into hell. Somebody asked me this. What are you going to do one of these days when somebody spits on you? I said, that'll determine if my wife and I have been in a big fight. Okay, y'all be real super spiritual. If I come out of a good prayer meeting somewhere, I might be able to take that. Boy, it humbles me to think that when they spit on him, he could have hurled them into hell. But he didn't. He reviled not again. Look in your Bible. So we find that he was the most submissive one. The third thing found in this verse. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Boy, they ought to jump up and have a spell. Oh, thank God. Hey, he was a substitutionary one, taking mine and your place. That's what the book says. Verse 20. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we find in these verses, he's not only the suffering one, verse 21. He's a sinless one, verse 22. He's a submissive one in verse 23. He's a substitutionary one, that's in verse 24. He's a seeking one, but thank God he's a saving one, amen. Amen. You can walk down a church aisle and shake hands with the preacher. We went through all that stuff. There's an innate desire inside of you. I never met the person yet. You can become so callous, and brother, we're living in the most callous generation I've ever seen in my life. Let me tell you what I mean by calloused. We got a church in Pulaski County. One night, the preacher was up fixing to preach. And they got double doors just like you've got. Got a vestibule and then two other double doors. The preacher was up preaching, and all of a sudden the door swung like this. So the preacher motioned for one of the men to get up and go and see what was going on, because when you open one door, it pulls the door open. So one of the deacons gets up and goes back there, and they find this little bitty boy in a fetal position with a little brown bag. And his mother had abandoned him. One of the men, they call the sheriff, and the sheriff let one of the men take the child home with him. See, some of y'all have never seen this. He told me, and he said he sat and gorged food. Said he'd take ham and just stick it in his mouth. Stick it in his mouth. The little thing hadn't eaten in so long. What kind of a woman could give birth to a baby and put it in a church vestibule and walk off and leave? Same kind that takes and brings them into this world and puts them in dumpsters. What I'm saying is, we're living in the most calloused, hard-hearted generation I've ever seen in my life. House down in North Carolina. Some of y'all may have seen it on the news. A man mowed his grass, and he had a grass catcher. He was going to go put the grass clippings into the dumpster. He said he had never done it, and said he felt this inside of him to look inside that dumpster. And he looked inside that dumpster with all this other trash and vile, filthy stuff. And there lay the little baby. Still had the little umbilical cord wrapped around its neck. He got in that dumpster and got that little baby. Thank God it was still alive. You know what I told him? I said, there's a day I was in the garbage filth of this world. Thank God our Savior left the Father's side, came down here, stepped into the garbage cans of this world to get me and you out of there.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. That thrills me to death. Amen. Old drunks and thieves and, hey, good moral people. What I'm saying is, he was crucified for you and I. Amen.
Amen.
Could I tell you something else? You would think that you would love a Savior like that. You would think that you'd want to do something for him. You would think you would want to get out of that old cold, callous, cold heartedness that you're in. I don't take pride in being hard-hearted. You know what I want to do? Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking.